Bow with me. Lord, we stand before you as part of the bride of the Lamb. Jesus is our Redeemer, husband, who has given his life, defeating your enemies to bring us into your covenant love. He is faithful and true, and his radiance as a king is surpassed by none. We're here because you called us to feed us with your word and with Christ. As we approach, we plead for your mercy and your forgiveness, for we have sinned against you in ways we know about and in ways we are ignorant. As his bride, we have not lived out and reflected the abundance of Christ's holiness and faithfulness in the world. So we need your cleansing this morning. As you have given us good news and find us cleansed by the blood of Christ, now we have confidence to enter your holy throne room. We lift up our heads and our hearts to you as we draw near in full assurance of faith, looking to Christ our Savior for life and godliness. Great are you, Lord, and greatly to be praised this morning by the wife of the Lamb, the holy city Jerusalem. To you who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb and to the Spirit, one God in three persons, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God's word to us this morning begins in Ezekiel chapter 40. Ezekiel chapter 40. In the 25th year of our exile, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th of the month, in the 14th year after the city was taken on that same day, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me there. In the visions of God, he brought me into the land of Israel, and set me on a very high mountain, and on it, to the south, there was a structure like a city. And now moving on to chapter 43. Verse 1, then he led me to the gate facing toward the east. And behold, the glory of God of Israel was coming from the way of the east, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone in his glory. And it was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when he came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Kibar, and I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate facing toward the east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. Then I heard one speaking to me from the house while a man was standing beside me. And he said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I dwell among the sons of Israel forever. And the house of Israel will not again defile my holy name, neither they nor their kings by their harlotry, and by the corpses of their kings when they die, by setting their threshold by my threshold, and their doorpost beside my doorpost, with only the wall between me and them. And they have defiled my holy name by their abominations, which they have committed, so I have consumed them in my anger. Now let them put away their harlotry, and the corpses of their kings far from me, and I will dwell among them forever. As for you, son of man, describe the temple to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the plan. And if they are ashamed of all that they have done, make known to them the design of the house, its structure, its exits, its entrances, all its designs, all its statutes, and all its laws, and write it in their sight so that they may observe its whole design and all its statutes and do them. Now to Revelation chapter 21. Beginning in verse 9. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, Come here, I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, and 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city, and its gates and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its wall, 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. And the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming down from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now turn with me to the back of your bulletin, and we will read together Psalm 48. Psalm 48. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is in her palaces, he is known as her refuge. For behold, the kings assembled, they passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled, they hastened away. Fear took hold of them there, in pain, as a woman in birth pangs. And when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind, as we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever, Selah. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. According to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgment. Walk about Zion and go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our God even to death. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Good morning. Wasn't enough joy around here, so we decided to hype you up on paint. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, it's a privilege to come into your holy room as a congregation of believers, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we come by way of his blood, and we draw near now to gaze upon you, and we draw near that you might teach us from your word. We want to be the people who hold fast to the confession, which is our hope without wavering, because you are faithful, and you're the one who promised. And so we ask now that your Spirit might be at work in our midst and that he might sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. We know, Father, that you are an infinite God and you stretch us. Sometimes it seems that it's beyond our abilities, but we know that what you've written for our benefit, our profit, our encouragement. And we also know that you have given us the Spirit so that we might understand the Scriptures. And so we pray for that kind of understanding this morning. And then that we would be people who by your word are changed to be made like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask that you would bless our time together. For the glory of Christ we pray. Amen. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You know those words. They're the words of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Sermon on the Mount. And when he's talking about a city set on a hill, of course, he's talking about Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a light. It's a city set on a hill. And you can't hide the city. It gives light. The light may be good, or the light may be bad. Paul writes this: "So then, my beloved, just as you have obeyed, not as in my absence only, but now, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and a twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Again, very familiar passages to us. Shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. We're coming to the climactic section of the book of Revelation, to the picture of the New Jerusalem, the city that is on a high mountain. And in this city, there is a light. And in the New Testament, this word for light, there's a word for star, austere in Greek. And there is a word for the light of a star, phoster. This word phoster appears twice in the New Testament. It appears in Revelation 21 in our section today. And it also appears in what we just read from Philippians chapter 2. And so when Paul is writing, he is not speaking simply to individuals. He is speaking to the church, among whom you shine as light, phoster. And when we come to Revelation 21:9 through 22:5, we're going to see that the divine light is the phoster. But the divine light shines within the New Jerusalem, and the New Jerusalem is the bride, the wife of the Lamb, the church. And the way the construction is built gives us the sense then that this whole vast city is shining with light And it's on a very high mountain. Well, that reminds us, of course, that we're not at that point yet, but we are at the point of Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, where we as a church are a shining light. And the way we're supposed to shine is by holding fast the word of life. That means when we gather together and someone comes in our midst, they should be able to watch us and see that we hold to the word of life, so that when we sing as if we mean it. So that when we read scripture, the scripture is sweet, sweeter than honey to our taste. So that when we look into the word is more important than anything else we have. Those are the kinds of things people should see. And of course, Philippians 2, verse 15, is written before the fall of Jerusalem. Revelation 21 is the end of time, I would say, as we know it, where a new Jerusalem comes down from heaven, and it is this bright light where everything is made right. So we're going to be looking at Revelation chapters 21, 9 through 22, 5. And I just want to make a couple of preliminary points right the way. Then we're going to go through some introductory stuff, and then we're going to begin looking at the passage. And we will spend probably 3 weeks, 3 weeks in Revelation 21, 9 through 22, 5. And then 1 week in Revelation 22, 6 to the end of the book, and then we will be done. Now, I might be off by a Sunday, but not by two Sundays, methinks. So, Revelation chapter 21, 9 through 22, 5. And when we think about the book of Revelation, then we have to go back and we have to set this in the picture of the whole book to get the sense. It won't do just to study Revelation 21, 9 and say, okay, what does this mean? In fact, the whole book fills out what it means. And so if you think back with me, we can just walk our way through the book of Revelation. And all of us in this room, well, we ought to be able to do it, because first of all, we know broad sections. We know the churches, we know the seals, we know the trumpets, we know the bulls. There are four sections. So we can look at that, but then what comes before the churches is chapter 1 and the vision of Christ on earth. John sees Jesus. So we have Jesus on earth, then we have the seven churches. With all of their problems, Jesus confronts the seven churches and makes promises to them and urges them by the Spirit to overcome. Then we come to chapters 4 and 5, and we have a picture of Jesus in heaven. Chapter 4, he's not there. Chapter 5, he comes up and he takes the book. And then chapters 6, 7, and the first part of 8, we'll just say 6 and 7, we come to the seals. So we have four sections in. Jesus on earth, the churches, Jesus in heaven, and the seals. And then we start working our way back out the other side of the book. So we start with the trumpets. And we have the trumpets in 8, 9, 10, and 11. And then after the trumpets, 12 through 14 comes an afterword, which fills out and explains the trumpets. Then after the trumpets comes, you're right, the bulls, 15 and 16, mostly 16. And then comes the end of the book, and afterward to the bulls, that's where we are, chapters 17 through 22. And so we have eight sections to the book. In outlining it that way, actually there, as you know, there are different ways you can outline the book. So what it does do for us is it puts the churches back here at the front, and then right down here at the very tail end, before 22:6 to 21, the conclusion, right at the very tail end, we have this picture of the New Jerusalem. And it's the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So over here, we have the church on earth with all of our problems. That's where we are. And then down here at the tail end, we have the church new with all of her glory. This is true of us right here. But this is also true of us, just like we say. We say things like, well, I'm positionally in Christ. Everything is mine. I'm raised from the dead, but not physically yet. So we have an already, but not yet. Here we have all of our problems. And that's what the church is all around the world, all of her problems. And that little exhortation in Philippians chapter 2 to do all things without grumbling and disputing. Are we very good at that? Well, of course we're not very good at it. We like to grumble and we like to dispute. That's why there's all these churches. Because, you know, you get enough grumbling and you decide, I'm done there. I'm going somewhere else. Because, you know, the church, the next church is better than the first church. Right? No, wrong. As Howard Hendricks said, if you find the perfect church, don't go there. You'll ruin it. So we have the church with all of her problems. And we come to the end and we have the church in all of her glory with the light of the Lord shining in her. Now, I sent out an email and I gave you this little outline of creation. I believe I did. And so we can look at chapter 21, verses 9 and following, and we can see, well, it may not be obvious at first, we can see seven parts. Of course, that doesn't surprise us in the book of Revelation because we know things are done in sevens. Like someone said, there are more than 50 sevens in the book of Revelation. Some of them are very obvious. Seven churches, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bulls. And in the section we're in, seven angels. It's very obvious, sevens. Sometimes it's not as obvious, but when you see an author working a certain way, then you say, maybe I should start looking for this. And when you start looking, lo and behold, you can find it. But then we realize that when we stretch all the way back to Genesis, well, that's the way God started everything out. He started everything out in a seven-day creation. And lo and behold, as you work your way through the Bible, you find sevens everywhere. And we say something like, well, seven is the perfect number. Well, seven brings us to the point of Sabbath rest. And so over here at the beginning of Revelation, we have the church with all of her problems. And we come to the end of the book of Revelation. We have the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven in Sabbath rest. Everything is done. Everything is perfect. So there's a sevenfold picture in 21:9 through 22:5. A sevenfold picture. Because this New Jerusalem... Remember, chapter 21, verse 1. I'm creating a new heavens and a new earth. And there's no more sea. And so in 21:9, we're going to get this picture of this creation. So we're going to discover, yeah, there are seven creative parts that match up. Well, they match up if you can stretch your mind just a little bit in a literary fashion with the 7 days of creation. So, day one, we won't take time to read these. We'll just talk about them for 1 second. Verses 10 and 11, where we have this light that's its brilliance is like a jasper, a clear jasper. Well, what does that make you think of? Of course, it makes you think of day one, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so we have divine light in day one in Revelation. And day two, we have city boundaries, verses 12 through 17. And in these city boundaries, we have this picture of this wall that goes all the way around the city. And the city's measured, and we're given its length and its height. And it takes us back to Genesis day two. What did God do on day two? God took this heaven and earth, and he took the waters on the earth, and he separated them too. He stretched them out, and he has waters down below and waters up above. He's creating his boundaries. So it matches day two of creation. Then day three, we have the materials of the city in verses 18 through 21. And you can see, as Hyde read it to us, we have these stones, these foundation stones, and we have what the walls are made of. It's like clear jasper, and we have gates, and the gates are a single pearl, each gate. We'll have to ask the question, why? Why a single pearl for each gate? And so that matches up with, well, this one's maybe a little harder to imagine. But you remember on day three, up out of the sea, the land rose up. And on the land, trees grew. And wheat grew. And so you take stuff off the earth. That's what happens in day three. And that's what happens here. We have the materials of the city. Then day four. Day four, we have the verses 22 and 23. There's no temple. God is its light. And its lamp is the Lamb. And so we have this picture on day four. We have the sun, moon, and stars. Here in this city, we have a astral light. God and the Lamb. Day five, verses 24 through the end of chapter 21. And what we see in this is we have nations. And twice we're told that these nations are coming in and they're bringing the glory and the honor. So this is a little harder to see also, but this is a theme that runs through Scripture. So what happened on day five of creation? On day five, God created the swarming fish in the sea and the birds that fly in the heavens. So you have swarms. Now the swarms are pictured as the swarms of the nations that come into the city. Day six is chapter 21, or 22, 1 and 2. And what happened on day 6? Well, on day 6, beasts and cattle were created. But also on day 6, man was created. And what God did is he took Adam and he made a garden for him on day 6. 22 verses 1 and 2 are about this river that flows down. Just like in Eden, this river flows down and it's got trees planted alongside it and the leaves are for the healing of the nations. And then day 7 is the Sabbath light of the city where the curse is gone and everybody can see the face of God. Now, I don't know if that interests you. It should. God is then working out this creation. Now, what I want to suggest to you is I want to suggest that this creation starts in 70 AD, this New Jerusalem. What we're given a picture of is this John's looking, and down out of heaven comes this New Jerusalem, and he's standing on a high mountain, so it probably comes down and it envelops him. He comes right into it as it comes over him. And it's described for us. But see, what we have to reckon with is all these nations flowing into this city. So it has a sense of the picture of our times where nations are flowing into this city that you and I can't actually see. But we know from Hebrews 12 that it exists because we're told that we come to the heavenly Jerusalem. That's what happens on Sunday when we come together. We come and spiritually we are transported into the heavenly Jerusalem as a church where we meet together with the people who have gone before us. And all of us together, we can't see them, it's by faith. We are worshiping God together as we come together on Sundays. So that's the picture. Now, to me, that's exciting. Just to see how God brings the front of the Bible together with the back of the Bible, and it's written in this beautiful literary fashion. Can I remind you? I'm going to remind you. The Bible is not just about how to get saved. That's what we think. That's what our mission is. We're talking to people about Christ. And we can get so focused and so narrowed down that that's the only way we think and that's the only thing we think about. But we're talking about this big, vast, infinite God who's all beauty and glory, and everything he does in beauty and glory, and he is the author of language. We saw that last week. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. All the big words that we want to simplify down to some little four-letter word, God authored all of those, like heptameros chiasm. He authored it. He wants us to know it. Well, you know, we're finite. We're not going to know it all, but we can let our minds stretch. And so in a literary fashion, well, he doesn't just like an engineer. I was trying to remember, we had Charlie and Gordon over about this project here. And Charlie had a certain fashion in which we needed to write down everything we were going to do. I can't remember what he called it, but you had to have a number with a triangle around it. You see, that's engineer. 1, 2, 3, 4. God is literary. And so you have to think in literary fashions, and that's what we're seeing here. So it's magnificent. It's amazing. Well, now, we have to also, before we get down to what we're going to look at today, which is just going to take the last few minutes of our time together, we have to also place our section in this final section we're looking at, chapter 17 through 22. And remember, there are seven parts, and we have had the outline. And right in the middle, we have these angels. Right in the middle, we have one riding on a white horse, then we pick up angel again. So right in the middle is the main focus of this section. But it's a sevenfold section starting chapter 17, verse 1, and it goes all the way to chapter 22, verse 5. And in chapter 17, verse 1, we have the first section, and our section is the last section. So if we're thinking then of just this literary way God does things, we know that right in the middle, let's put it up top, right in the middle is the main focus. Jesus comes riding out of heaven on a white horse, and the saints are riding with him on white horses. But the two supports on either side, if we push it up to a top, a chiasm that ends up in a pyramid style, the two supports are chapters 17 and 21 and 22. Those are the two supports. And interestingly enough, turn if you would to, I got to get my Bible out here. Turn if you would to chapter 17 of Revelation. And notice, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot," I'm going to use that word, "who is seated on many waters." And then he's taken into the wilderness. Then flip over to chapter 21. Chapter 21 and verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. And he spoke to me. He spoke to me saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. So you cannot help but see the link from this side to this side. One of the angels who had the last seven bulls, he comes. And over here, we have an angel who comes and he says, hey, come here, John. I'm going to show you the prostitute. And we know the prostitute in this congregation. We know that it's Babylon, which is Jerusalem. There just is no, well, in my opinion, there's no dispute that that's the case. Because in her all the saints, their blood is shed and the prophet's blood is shed. Just like Jesus said back in Matthew 23. Come here, I'm going to show you the prostitute. And I'm taken into a wilderness, a place of drought. And this prostitute sits on many waters, and we know that has to do with the Gentiles. So the prostitute is ruling over the Gentiles. And then we come to our section, and another angel, maybe the same angel who has the seven bulls, says, hey, John, come here, I'm going to show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And then he takes him to a great high mountain. So an angel, maybe the same angel, out here in the wilderness, an angel, maybe the same angel, up here on top of a great high mountain. That's where John is. So they're linked together. And one has to do with Jerusalem, going all the way back to what Jesus said in Matthew chapters 23 and 24, and it's going to be destroyed. And it was destroyed in 70 A.D., That's what Revelation 17 and 18 are about. The destruction of Babylon, Jerusalem, the prostitute, the one who kills the prophets and the saints, sheds their blood. We've been looking at that in the book of Revelation. And then on the other side, here's the true new Jerusalem. And the true new Jerusalem is the wife of the Lamb, the bride. And so what that shows us, is we're going from destruction to creation. And of course, we have already been talking about that. Well, now, once you see that, then you begin to even look more closely. We have a tendency to look through lists in the Bible, and, you know, we think they're just there. I don't know. We don't take them as seriously as we might want to take them. And so you can open your Bible to chapter 18, and you will notice in 12 and 13 and following, you have a list. And what's happening is Babylon is being destroyed, and its merchants, and remember, we realize that merchants, we're not talking about, remember, Revelation is symbolic. We're not talking about literal merchants. We're talking about going all the way back to Revelation chapter 3. We're talking about buying gold and so forth is having to do with worship. This is a priestly, a worship context. And there's this whole list, and the merchants and the shipmasters, they're saying, whoa, 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 look what's happened. She's been devastated in 1 hour. She'd been spoiled in 1 hour. And there's a list of all the stuff that's spoiled. All the stuff that's spoiled. Well, now, if you take this list of stuff that's spoiled and you look at it, you discover it comes in groups. It's a grouping. And you can put certain things together, and you will discover that there are seven different things you can put together which matches the days of creation. And so over here, John is looking at this prostitute who is being decreated, torn down. And it matches up with chapter 21, verse 9, and the 7 days of creation where the new Jerusalem is created, being built up. So, for example, we have in the list gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, and costly jewels. All of that kind of stuff goes together, and that speaks of day one of creation. You might say, well, how does that speak of day one of creation? Well, it speaks of day one of creation because when you have appearances of God, he's shiny. He's light, and this light reflects off these gems. And then in the second part of the list, part two, you have fine linen, silk, purple, scarlet cloth. That matches up with day two of the building of the New Jerusalem, in which we get walls built. But we're using, in chapter 18, Old Testament imagery. So we're not talking about merchants who just carry around purple cloth and scarlet cloth and fine linen. We're talking about stuff that had to do with the Old Testament tabernacle. And so this tabernacle is built, and its walls are made out of these cloths. The New Jerusalem has walls that are made out of jasper that is 144 cubits thick. You get the idea. This one's temporary. Sure enough, God never intended it to last forever, and now it's being torn down. And this one is permanent. God is structuring such that it will never be destroyed. Back again on day three, we have all kinds of thion wood. I had to look that up in the dictionary. Ivory and costly wood. And that speaks of day three when these trees are growing up and what you can get from the earth in day three. In our model, in chapter 21, we have the materials of the earth, which has to do with stones and the walls that are being built, the stuff that comes off the earth. Now, you may think, Craig, that's really stretching. I don't think so. Then in our list, back in chapter 17, we have bronze and iron and marble. And again, these are shiny things, shiny metals that go with day four of creation, where you have light again. So you have the picture of light as this is being created. And then in day five, this is one of the most interesting ones, I think. Day five, you have things like cinnamon and incense and perfume and frankincense. And day five, what we have is the picture of the nations coming in with glory and honor. Now, the glory and honor is their worship. And worship is described in the Old Testament. How are prayers described? It's the altar of incense, where you burn this incense and the smoke rises up. We even saw it in chapter 5 of Revelation. These are the prayers of the saints. And so it matches up here with the prayers of the saints, or with worship. And then in our list on day six, which we're calling day six, we have wine and olive oil and fine wheat flour and wheat. And we've already seen in the book, it's been so long ago, I know you don't remember, but wheat and olive oil and so forth, all the way back in chapter six and the fourth seal, it's a picture of men. But more importantly, it's the fruit that comes out of the earth. And so it matches up with chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, where we have this garden. And the river is flowing down, and it's growing trees on the side. And then finally, again, you may say, this is stretching, Craig. The last in our list in chapter 18 is cattle, sheep, horses, carriages, and slaves, which are the souls of men. Now, what do you do with that? Well, you may think, well, this is just random. It's not random. It comes from Numbers chapter 4. Because what the leaders of the tribes did is they got a carriage built. And in their carriage, they carried things. And in connection with the tabernacle, what do you carry? Well, you got to get sheep and oxen, all these things you're going to use for sacrifices. And so day seven here is a sacrificial picture that matches up with the Sabbath rest in chapter 22, verses 3 through 5, where the saints of God get to look into his face. When do we see Jesus on earth? Right here. Here's where we see him. By faith. We don't see him face to face. But in the New Jerusalem, in the glory rest, and in the worship of God, we will see his face to face. All of that then just pictures of how these two ends match up, and we go from decreation, destruction, to creation. Okay, let's take our Bibles then, and let's turn to chapter 21, and let's read verses 9 through 11 again. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the last seven plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away. It should be translated in spirit. There's no "the" there. In spirit to a great high mountain. It is speaking of the Holy Spirit, though. In spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the holy city. Chapter 17, it's a prostitute. Chapter 21, it's a holy city. Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Now, that matches up with day one, and it's the light of God. When God said, let there be light, of course, on day one, there was no sun, moon, and stars. It was the glory of God that shone. That's what's happening here. But now we have to step back, and we have to get a sense of this. This is material that has to remind us of things that happen in the Bible. And so I had Hyde read for us Ezekiel chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. I should have had him read verse 3 as well. But Ezekiel, the man whose face is hard as flint, is taken by the Spirit, and he's brought to a high mountain. And he looks down on the south side of that mountain, and he sees a structure like a city. And then unfolds all of 40 and 48, this new temple, this new Jerusalem, which in our Wednesday night study, we saw that it is huge, way beyond what we would call the boundaries of Jerusalem today when you calculate its measurements. It's huge. The temple complex is very huge. And the temple complex rises up like a mountain. You go from one level to the next level to the third level. It rises up. And John sees an angel there, and he's like bronze, and he's got this golden rod, or a flax rod, and he's going to measure. And so here we come in chapter 21, and John comes to a great high mountain, and he sees this city coming down. And later on, we're going to talk about measuring. So it draws us together. Zechariah is the same. We won't take time to talk about that. But what's important is to think about the concept of the mountain for just a minute. Because what we are doing is we're at the very end of the scriptures. And so going all the way back to Genesis, we're going to work our way through. And if there's one thing we learn in Revelation, we've got to learn the progress from the Garden of Eden to the tabernacle, to the Solomonic temple, to the post-exilic temple, to Jesus who tabernacles among us and we become his temple, to the final temple that is here. This city becomes the final temple. But what we discover is these things take place on a mountain. The Garden of Eden, where one meets with God, water's coming down, so you're on a mountain. Who knows how high it is? It must have been high because this river splits into four other rivers, and it goes to the ends of the earth, to the four corners of the earth. It waters the earth. And then you move to the tabernacle. And the tabernacle takes place at Mount Sinai. And the tabernacle becomes a portable picture of Mount Sinai. That's what's taking place when the tabernacle is built. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And then you come to the temple. And the temple is up on the mountain where Jerusalem is. That's where the temple is. Interestingly enough, when Jesus' glory is revealed to the three disciples, he's up on a mountain. And then we come to the very end, and we're at this great high mountain. And I forgot to mention Ezekiel, of course, who's also on a mountain. So the post-exilic temple, the visionary temple. Now, a mountain is very important, and here's why a mountain is important. Because a mountain is an altar. So when the earth comes up out of the water, you come up, you go into the Garden of Eden, and what do? That's where you meet with God, at the altar. So let's just call this an altar here. An altar is a miniature mountain. And here's how we know it. We know it because in Ezekiel chapter 43, the altar is called Har El, the mountain of the Lord. And so when God brings the children of Israel out to Mount Sinai, and there they make sacrifices, and there they go up halfway up in the mountain, the 70 elders, and they eat with God. And Moses goes all the way up to the top of the mountain. And this mountain is shrouded in the cloud. Then God says, after giving the Ten Commandments, okay, if you make an altar, it has to be of earth. But if you make it of stones, it has to be uncut stones. You can't put a tool on it. And so you make this altar, and they make an altar. And in the altar, inside of the altar, you put wood and meat, and it burns, and this smoke cloud goes up. And around this altar are four horns, which are like peaks of a mountain. So you have this cloud going up. So you have the picture of Mount Sinai. That's what you have there, this cloud over it, like when God came. Well, that's a mountain. Now, think of Daniel. You can write this down if you're writing anything down. Daniel chapter 2, verses 34 through and 35. And Daniel is interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And Nebuchadnezzar saw the statue, whose head was gold, and its arms and chest were silver, and mid-body was bronze, and you work your way down to iron and clay. And then what he saw is he saw a stone. A stone. And this stone was cut without hands. Now, if you're Jewish and you know your Bible, you know exactly what that is. Oh, if you make an altar, it can't be cut with hands. You can't put your tool on it. Oh, so this stone, which is a little the size of an altar, this little stone comes and it smashes this big, tall statue, and the whole thing collapses at once, and then here's this little mountain. And what does it do? It grows up and grows up and grows up and becomes this huge mountain. We're carrying this image through the Bible. And so it grows up to this huge mountain. And what do? You go up to the top of that mountain like in Eden, and there you meet with God. Okay, so our case here is John is taken up to this great and high mountain. It's emphasized. It's huge. And we know from chapter 21, verses 1 and 2, I'm creating a new heaven and a new earth, and there is no more sea. Remember, we said the sea does not have to do with the seas that surround the land. It has to do with the waters above, because the waters above are the barrier between us and God. That's the barrier. It's pictured in the tabernacle complex as the laver of water, in the temple complex as this huge bronze sea that is lifted up off the ground on the backs of 12 bulls, which represents the nation of Israel, but it's up in the air to show us. We're not talking about water down here. We're talking about water up there. And in the temple, you have these chariots of water that come down from the temple to the altar, and five more that go back up. So we're talking about this imagery then. So there's no more sea. I'm making a new heavens and a new earth. Now it's described to us in chapter 21, 9 and following. And John is taken up to this high mountain, and he's showing this city, the bride, the wife of the Lamb, the Jerusalem, the holy city, coming down out of heaven. So we have this picture of John up on this mountain, and God meets with people on mountains. And down over John and over this mountain comes this new city. And then the city is described for us. And it's a tremendous picture. And I want to paint the picture for you, because we will not understand it unless we get a picture of it. Now, some people think, because when you look down, you see that its length and its width and its height are the same. That reminds us of 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 20, where we're told the holy room, where the Ark of the Covenant is, its length and its height and its width are the same. And the length and the height and the width of that holy room is 20 cubits. Now, this looks like a holy room, only it's not 20 cubits, it's 12,000 stadia. Its length, its width, and its height, 12,000 stadia, which comes out to be 1,379 miles. Some of your Bibles will say 1,500 miles. They're just rounding up there. And so it's huge. And some people think it's a cube. Because it says its height, its length, and its width are the same. So it's a cube. But then it has a wall around it. And this wall is sitting on foundation stones. And this wall is 144 cubits. Now, we're told the human cubit and the angelic cubit are the same. And we have to go back to Ezekiel to discover there's a secular cubit and there's a holy cubit. And the holy cubit's a little bit longer. And so a cubit is from here to here. On an average man, it's that length. But a holy cubit is from here to here, and then you add to it the breadth of a hand. So you get 3 or 4 inches more. So it's about 21 inches. We'll just say 21 inches. Okay, so you have this huge, let's say it's a cube. It's a huge cube, 1,379 miles tall. And then you have a wall around it. And the wall would be 252 feet. Now, that kind of wall around 1,379 miles is what? Nothing. The ratio is 1 to 29,000. But there's another way to do it. And that's to assume that it's not a cube, but it's like all the mountains of God through the Old Testament. It's a pyramid. Remember? Jacob is leaving the land, and he meets with God, and he names the place Bethel, and he takes a rock, and he stands it up like a pyramid, and he pours oil. This is nothing less than the house of God, he says. Here's where I met with God. He puts up a pyramid. It's a mountain. It wasn't really a mountain, but it's a symbolic mountain. And he calls it a ladder, climbing up. It's the gateway to God. That's what he calls it, the gateway to God. It's the true Babel, the gate into heaven. So all the tabernacle, temple, garden imagery, all the way through the Bible is this pyramid. And so we ought to assume that that's what we're talking about when we come to the end of the book of Revelation. So what we have then is a new Jerusalem. And when you put it down on the ground, what we call today the footprint on the ground is its length and its width are 12,000 stadia. But it's a pyramid going up, so it's coming up to a point. And that can also be 12,000 stadia. And the wall that's around it is 144 cubits thick. Now, we can't prove that. It could be thickness, it could be height. It doesn't tell us exactly. But when we go back to Ezekiel, the measurements that were done in Ezekiel did not deal with the height of the wall. It dealt with the thickness of the wall. So if we assume this wall is, you know, really thick, how tall is it? Let's just say it's 12,000 stadia tall. So it's this clear jasper all the way around this pyramid, going all the way around it. It's square, goes all the way around it. And you work your way up this pyramid to the very top. And this wall is as tall as the pyramid, the New Jerusalem. And at the top is the throne of God. And he shines his light, his presence is like clear crystal jasper, like a diamond. And the walls are like clear crystal jasper. Like a diamond, and you shine light at that diamond, and you bounce it off a street that's golden, and you bounce it off foundation stones that are covered with all kinds of different colored gems. What happens when you bounce it against that wall? You get a beautiful light of many colors, like a rainbow. That's the picture that we're being given here. Its radiance is like a precious jewel. Like jasper, like clear crystal. Now take that back to Matthew chapter 5, and you are a city on a mountain. It's tremendous. And so what we have is this new Jerusalem, and we have God dwelling in its midst. We have no need of the sun and the moon because God's light is shining, and this city, which is on this mountain, comes down over this mountain, is shining everywhere with all of that light. And we shine as lights. We're luminaries. because God's light is refracting through us like a prism, causing all this beauty. That's where we're going to end. That's what the picture is. Now, that's quite something. And so it makes you think of Isaiah chapter 2. What's going to happen? The mountain of the Lord's going to rise up, and it's going to be higher than the other mountains. And the peoples are going to flock to it and say, hey, let's go to the mountain of the Lord where we can learn his ways. And all the nations are going to come to the mountain of the Lord. Here we are at the fulfillment. This mountain is a great and a high mountain. And the city that comes down, well, it's symbolic. I don't know what it's really going to look like. Practically, I don't know the answer to that. It's symbolic because it's the wife, the bride. It's us. So now our time is going, but I just want to add one more element here as we think about this then. So the word for streets, just to get a picture of this, the word for street is not a single street. It's a word for streets and plazas and spaces. So we have this very high wall. This is what we're suggesting. 12,000 stadia tall. Inside this wall, it's a clear wall. You can see through it. Inside this 144 cubic foot wall, 84 yard wall, is this pyramid that grows. And coming down from the top, where God's throne is a river. And in the Garden of Eden, it splits into four rivers, and it waters the lands. But in this city, it splits into 12 rivers. Why would we say 12? Well, because there are 12 gates. And in each gate is something that has to do with water, a pearl. And so we're suggesting then that these golden streets have, alongside of them, somehow flowing down them, a river with a tree planted by it, many trees, like in Ezekiel, the river coming out of the throne room. And these trees are the tree of life. And the waters flow down and they run out the gates. That's the picture. All this water of life is flowing from the throne and feeding the whole city and beyond. It flows out of the gates where the nations are. And so when we come to the end of the book of Revelation, people are going to be invited. Come and get water without cost. Here's the picture. It's flowing out of there. So here comes this big city, and it's a phostair. It's up on a hill, and it can't be hidden. We're a picture of that city today. McKinney Bible Church. Now, individually, there's an application to us. But practically speaking, we're talking about a corporate unity. We are a phostair. We're a city. We're a city. And we're a light. And the only question is, what kind of light are we giving as a church? So as a church, it takes all of us. We're all part of it. What kind of light are we giving? Are we giving this kind of glory light that shines against jasper and it's refracted into all these different colors that people say, wow, isn't that something to look at? I want to be part of that. I want to live in that city. Or are we something else? Not so glorious. Not so beautiful. Well, the seven churches over here, they had their problems. That's us. We got our problems. We'll have our problems this, you know, as long as all of us are alive here on the earth, we'll have our problems. But what we do is we follow the instruction at the beginning of the book. And we say, okay, we're going to deal with our problems. And we're going to deal with them in a biblical way. We're not going to deal with them in a humanistic way. In a human way, we're going to deal with them in a biblical way. And people say, wow, you see how that church, see how they do things? That's quite something. That's this city set on a hill, this bright light. And it's a place of worship because it's an altar. It's a mountain. It's grown huge. And there's where we come and we see God in all of his glory, face to face, and there we worship him. That's the end of Revelation. All we've looked at is this one phoster light that's in it, the glory of God, which makes this city shine brilliantly like a rare jewel, like a crystal clear jasper. By the way, when Jesus, our God, is found sitting on his throne in Revelation chapter 4, verse 3, he's like a jasper, an sardius. So, it's a family resemblance. You've got a city, and the city is surrounded by walls, and the walls are like jasper, and God's up on top, and he's like jasper, and all of his glory is shining through jasper, and that's us, because we belong to his family. And from his throne flows water, and alongside the water comes fruit. That's us. We're the water. We're the fruit to the nations. Let's bow in prayer. What a beautiful picture, Lord, of your glory and the glory that shines off of us because of you. And Lord, we want to be people who measure up to that glory. We want to obey what it says in Philippians. We do shine as lights. We can't change that. The question is, how do we shine? Do we hold fast to the word of life? That's the kind of church we want to be, holding fast to the word of life, where you and your word, Father, Son, and Spirit, are more precious to us than anything. And we want your glorious countenance to shine on us and smile for the way we live as a church, for the things that we do, and the way we look to you and worship you. We want to be a light that's on a hill that cannot be hidden. And now, Lord, we turn to the table to partake of the bread and the wine, the body and blood of Christ. As Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood, the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. We want to come to the table and we want to be fed by you, because we come as needy people. We have sinned this week. We have gone astray. We have confessed our sin. But we want to grow in holiness. We want to be the holy city. So bless our time around the table, we pray, for the glory of Christ. In the name of Christ, amen.